Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Kind of going back over last week, in verses 6 through 8, we learned that the gospel is worldwide. Jesus said, "You'll be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." And that the gospel is powerful. Got to remember that the gospel is still active. Sometimes we forget that. I was fascinated to realize that Iran is the fastest growing evangelistic field in the world. I would have thought maybe Korea or some other places, but Iran. And it's interesting that when there's oppression, the good news of the gospel gains traction. I find that fascinating. The gospel is not only powerful, but it is bearing fruit not only in the lives of unbelievers, but in our lives as well, because we are growing. The gospel, and this is also last week, the gospel reveals God's grace. Never forget, the gospel is steeped in God's grace. And that means He sees us differently when we trust in Jesus Christ. And of course, God loves the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The gospel should be shared. We should be sharing the gospel every day, at least in some form or another. And let me say something here for a second. It takes time to develop relationships with people. And when that is done and you are living the Spirit-filled life and you're living, last week, love was the foundation of the gospel. When you're living that love before the world in an authentic form, people see that. I think part of the reason that we struggle sometimes is people's perception of Christians. We need to break that stereotype. Christians are insensitive, they're unloving. This is nothing to do with the gospel if you're living like that. The gospel is to be shared in love, and people will respond to that love by being shocked that you're human, and share the reality of that. Paul's going to follow that up, and I've entitled this sermon, The Power of Prayer. The Power of Prayer. Paul launches in now, and he's going to focus on wisdom today, and of course the outflow of that wisdom. But first of all, we need to pray for spiritual wisdom. Verse 9. "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." And he's not ceased to pray for them, means that whenever Paul thought of them, he began to pray for them. And it wasn't that Paul was 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You obviously can't pray when you're sleeping. But Paul was continually in prayer for the church at Colossae. He had never been there. Anyway, he was praying for them constantly. So this enters into a question. How much do you pray? How much did you pray this morning before you came to church? I'm not accusing anybody of not praying, but it's a good question for us. Do we pray daily? Are we taking a moment in our time? Are we taking a moment to say, you know what, I'm going to pray for John. I'm going to pray for Sally. I'm going to pray for Bill. I know Lisa's going through some difficulties, and take just a minute to pray. I would encourage you to set aside at least 4 times during the day to pray. The more we pray, the closer we connect with God, the more we understand that spiritual knowledge, that spiritual wisdom that the Apostle Paul is getting ready to launch into here in a second. I have an acrostic. Actually, Newt Larson, a friend of mine, sent this to me this week, early in the week, and I thought it was good. The acrostic is PRAY. And I thanked Pastor Newt for sending it to me. He sends me stuff every so often, and we talk. But anyway, pray. Praise God. When you begin your prayer time, take a moment to praise God. Just say, God, I praise You for my salvation. I praise You for the blessings that You give me. somehow God inhabits the praise of his people. And it's good to us to acknowledge all the things that God has done in our lives and in our hearts and in our families and in our friendships, and to just sit back and take a minute to praise him. Now, you can sing. Of course, I wouldn't do it with the microphone on, but take a moment to praise him. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Take a minute to praise him. We often get into me. When we take a moment and say, wait a minute, God, I just want to praise you. I just want to thank you. I think that's a really good way to start a prayer. Now, the second one's going to be rough. Repent of sin. How many times this week in your prayer time, don't raise your hand. Did you take time to say, God, I sinned. I ask for forgiveness of that sin, not in a legalistic form. This goes back to that stereotype that sometimes Christians are so dogmatic, so rigid, that people go, I don't want anything to do with that. And we got to remember that God is love. It doesn't mean we participate in sin, but that we project an understanding that the only difference between us and an unbeliever is we are saved. We are saved sinners, Martin Luther said. So take a minute to repent of sin. A third one is ask God. This is where you get in to actually talking to God. And if we look at Paul's prayer, he says, I have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. That was Paul's ask for the church at Colossae. So, and listen, this can literally mean anything. You guys and gals do realize you can ask God for anything, right? Sometimes he'll give it to us and sometimes he won't. And I've boiled it down to this in, I don't know, years of being saved. Sometimes he doesn't give us and give it to us, and that's a good thing. So anyway, ask God. This is an interesting one. Yield to the Spirit. So as we're praying and we're praising him, we're repenting, we've repented of our sin, we're talking to God about our needs and our wants or anything else that's going on in our lives, then just take a minute and listen. Listen for that still small voice for God to speak. So the Apostle Paul says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. This word fill is plural in the Greek language, which this is written in Greek. And that means something that is completely full. Have you ever tried taking a glass of water? Maybe do this at home as an experiment. Take a glass of water and try to fill it completely to the top. It takes some talent. But Paul's saying he wants these believers at Colossae to be completely filled. No gaps, not short, not overflowing. But he says, I want you to be completely filled. And so this is not a partial filling. This tells me that it is possible, to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Epignosis. I love that word, epignosis. And that means to, and this is the word knowledge, to possess more or less definite information about possibly with a degree of thoroughness and competence. So in other words, this knowledge is an all-encompassing knowledge. To understand the vastness of God, if you will. Thelema is the word will, which means desire or that which is wished for. So Paul here is praying that they may be filled with a complete comprehension of the will of God. You've heard me say this over the last 18 years as your pastor. We basically know the will of God in a lot of areas. We know that it's God's will that we evangelize. We know that it's God's will that we love people. We know that it's God's will that we take care of widows. We know that it's God's will that we tithe, that we pray. All these things go in. We know this is the will of God. And sometimes you may not completely understand the will of God, but then just ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will. That's a pretty simple ask. When we do that, as I believe here, God will begin to reveal to us what we need when we need it. And His wish for us, or His desire, that's that word, desire, is that we know how to live for God in this world. And so part of my life as a believer is to understand the vastness of God's knowledge so that I can take that and live it out in a world that desperately needs to know Him. And so Paul says, I want you to be filled all the way up with the knowledge of His will. Richard Melnick, in his commentary, wrote this: it was for them the way of enlightenment that bridged the gap between the visible and the invisible spiritual, and often, I added that, good world of reality. Here's the key. The battle between good and evil took place in the spiritual world. For the Gnostics, the visible world was influenced, even controlled, by spirit beings which they called aeons. So the Gnostics were very familiar with this word, know, knowledge, all of these things. And this is the issue as we live our Christian lives. We live in a physical world, but there is an invisible spiritual world out there that is aligned against us. And so therefore, as believers, we need to understand that realm in order to better fight against it. We are attacked every day spiritually. We are attacked to teach us to do this or to do this. And Paul's saying, look, we have to be filled with the knowledge of His will so that we can push back against these forces that are aligned against us. Read Ephesians chapter 6. We battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and of this dark world, paraphrasing, of course. Second Corinthians 11:14, and no marvel, for Satan himself transforms into an angel of light. Satan is so tricky, folks. He will come to us in a form of light. This looks good. Maybe I should do that. But ultimately, this is what I would say to you. Whatever is going on in your life, test it against the Scripture. Because not everything that seems of light is from the light of lights, God. So we have to be careful about it in our own spiritual walk. So, secondly, not only pray for spiritual wisdom for His will, but also, and I kind of segued into this in discernment. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, again, in all is pos in the Greek, which means completeness. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, pneumatikos. Pneumatikos is the word for spiritual, not pneuma, which is a reference to the indwelling or Holy Spirit and to the pneuma of our lives. Pneumatikos, this is a fascinating word. And I'm going to read it to you right from the Greek language. One, listen carefully. So in all spiritual wisdom, one who has received God's Spirit, the day that we trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we received God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Listen to this. And presumably lives in accordance with that relationship. Did you catch that? Let me read it again. One who has received God's Spirit and presumably lives in accordance with that relationship. So in other words, the Spirit that is inside of us, we try to, and I guess Paul says it in Galatians, to keep in step with the Spirit. Let me throw some verses up here for you. What's the first one? Oh yeah, Romans 8:11. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, which He is when you trust in Christ, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. So this spiritual issue means that part of walking in the will of God is keeping in step with the Spirit. That means that I try to live my life, and this is where it comes inward. Christianity is outward in one sense. It is outward by what is going on inward. So as you live your life, if you are living for Him, you are going to reflect all the dimensions of God. Now, let me say this. You won't do it perfectly all the time. Nobody can. But a good batting average is about 320 in baseball. She should be hitting at least that. Try to get at least 320. A second verse I bring up here, God is Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Aletheia, we've seen that word before. It's not about an external regulation, folks. This is about an internal regulation. That means what goes on inside of us, and what goes on inside of us will eventually come out. And as we are keeping in step with the Spirit, the Spirit begins to transform us. So when Paul says, I'm praying for that you walk according to the spiritual will of God, he's talking about a spiritual battle that is taking place. And that we have to live that life. And of course, and let me give you another verse. For you did not receive it. This is Romans 8, 15 and 16. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. That means you're part of God's family. And by Him, we cry, Abba, Father. Here's the kicker. This is what I want us to see. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit Himself testifies or adopts our spirit. That's the word for adoption. Testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. There is an internal dialogue going on in our lives each day in which the Holy Spirit has adopted us, and the goal of that relationship is that He would transform us inwardly so that we live outwardly a life pleasing to God, which we'll get into in a few minutes. I've heard this, I can't tell you how many times. Christians get so focused on do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, that it becomes a smorgasbord of stuff that probably has nothing to do with the gospel at all. I'm not telling you to go out and live however you want to live. No, far from truth. I'm telling you this battle is inward, and as we connect with the Holy Spirit and He begins transforming us, we begin to change outwardly. Some Christians try to do it outwardly. You can put 10 commandments in the classrooms all day long, and those are good. They were holy. They were written by a holy God who gave it to Moses, to the nation of Israel. It's holy, but you can't get saved by that. The only thing that can do is condemn you are a sinner. Then you have to trust in Jesus Christ and get the spirit of adoption that goes on inside your heart. Christianity, I know you've heard me say this, and may be overboard. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is an internal relationship which has eternal implications. So when the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, He begins to change us. And this is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit would never tell you to do something that was against God or His will for your life, ever. So when something comes your way and you go, who is that? When you go, I don't know about this. Do you know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit communicating with your spirit and saying, you need to watch this. And as we live our lives, we have a landscape that's in front of us that we have to live and we have to react to. And please, focus on the inner man. Focus on the inner man. Yeah, you can work out, and that some of that, Paul says, is good for the body, but work on the soul. Work on your inwards. I mean, if you know, when your prayer time, you say, God, I really have problems loving this guy. I get it. Instead of continuing to be angry at this person, why don't you say, God, give me fresh eyes to look at this person differently. And then maybe go out of your way to be nice. I know, boys and girls, I know that's difficult. In spiritual wisdom and understanding, wisdom, we've seen this word before. I love this word. It's Sophia. Sophia in the Greek, the capacity to understand, and as a result, listen please, the capacity to understand, and as a result, to act wisely. To act wisely. I put a little heart on my notes here. I do that. Sometimes you think I was a teenage girl writing these, but little hearts and stuff all over. I put a note, and this is my own note. Spiritual wisdom gives us the ability to look at the situation and then make a right decision. And I didn't mean to make fun of teenage girls, but I had two. So, BFF. So this Sophia, this spiritual wisdom and discernment of God's will, helps us on the road when we have to make a decision. Hopefully, speaking from one who's a recovering wrong decision maker, we look at those situations that come in front of us and go, wait a minute, is this of God? Holy Spirit, I need some wisdom here. I need some direction. Some things you may have to just make a decision, and it could be wrong and it could be right. I would say this, whatever the decision is, sometimes they're small. Sometimes they're big. When they're big, go to Scripture and test it. Ian McNaughton, in his commentary, wrote this. The second century Gnostics, that is, the Gnostics used this knowledge. They would have known all these. Cults loved words like fullness. That's why Paul's using this, because that's what's in their culture. Knowledge and wisdom. And they claimed them as their own. They were key words for other false teachings too. However, the apostle prays that the saints in Colossae will possess the real thing, not in part, but in fullness. This week, sometime this week, get down on your knees, praise him, repent, and then ask him to give you the fullness of Sophia, wisdom, so that you can act in accordance with his will. See, this takes Christianity to a different level. And I think Paul does this very masterfully. This takes from do this, don't do that, to okay, now there's something going on internally, and I've got to react on it on a real-time stage in the moment. My stepfather once told me, and I must have been spewing great words of wisdom, probably when he tried to tell me to do something. He said, "Michael, it's better for people to think you're dumb than open your mouth and prove it." And I told my stepfather before he died, I said, "There's one thing that I regret." He told me to do something one day, and I said, "You can't tell me to do that. You're not my dad." He went out of his way to do a lot. Understanding. Sunesis. That which is understood, or the ability to comprehend. And this is all happening in real time. When you're out in the world, it's happening in real time. And you've got to be able to react in real time. If you don't, this is just pastoral theology. This is just my advice. When you don't know what to say, just don't say anything. That would be my advice to you. And sometimes, and I've done this for 30 plus years as a pastor, I have to be able, when I go into a home or I go into a hospital, I have to be able to assess the situation and respond based on that situation. But guys and gals, you're going to do this every day, whether it's at school, you're going to have to react. Whether it's in a social club, you're going to have to react. And we have to be careful about doing it. Ephesians 3:4, I think that's a good one to drop. And I'm just going to read this part. "When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, and it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Paul had a spiritual wisdom. He had spiritual discernment. Now, why is that important? Why is that important? Well, 1 Corinthians 2:14, "Man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned." We have to take that into account. That's another part of wisdom. We have to take that into account when we're living our lives. They won't get it because they can't get it. They don't understand regeneration. They don't understand adoption. Well, they might understand adoption in a physical realm, but they don't understand these big words that we use. And so when we use these things, we have to take time and say, wait a minute, they cannot understand this. And this is a great time right now, and I do this a lot, to inject the Holy Spirit and to engage properly with that person, or man, woman, child, whatever. This is why we have trouble evangelizing. So what's working in their life, I can tell you what's working in their life, the unseen, invisible realm. So what you do is, when you're evangelizing, before you begin to talk, you ask the Holy Spirit to begin breaking down the realm that is against God. And just, you know, pray, say, "Lord, give me an opportunity. And Father, I pray that you would begin breaking down the hardness of their heart, which is caused by evil forces. I know I'm sounding charismatic right now, but that's not really charismatic. That's the realm that we can't see. And so Paul says, look, this is all about spiritual stuff. And then lastly, we do this so that we walk worthy. So that we walk worthy. And that should be pleasing. I must have missed that. Pleasing Him. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, we tell our Trail Life boys that every time we meet. I have the little PowerPoint, and I say, on three, what's our motto? One, two, three, and they yell out, walk worthy. Yet to Ken knows. Walk worthy. We have a couple little kids that scream it, and I go, okay, I get it. You want to walk worthy. As to walk worthy of the Lord, here's that word fully again. Do you notice that? Be filled, full. Listen to what he says here. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. You've got to be completely full in order to fully please Him. I love what Paul did here. This is a master stroke. Of course, he had the influence of the Holy Spirit too. The word walk means to live or behave in a customary manner. When you leave here today and you go outside those doors, your faith doesn't stay in here. Your faith goes with you. You say, well, where does it go? The grocery store. Even if it's just helping a woman who can't reach the shelf because she's in a wheelchair. That's faith in action. I've done that. I see somebody struggling to reach something, I'll help them. Faith goes with us. It doesn't stay here when we leave. And if it does stay here when we leave, then when you're starting the pray acrostic, repent. Because our faith goes with us outside these doors. It goes to the grocery store. It goes to our places of employment. We don't just show up here, look, we're all Christians. Now it's God. I'm going to live how I want to live. That's not right. That's somebody that doesn't really want to be filled with the Spirit of, well, might be saved. Paul says, or Hebrews says, passing through the fire, some will be saved and they don't have any works. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And even on the golf course, last month it got warm for one day. In between 3 feet of snow. And I was on the front nine on the blue course at the U of I golf course. About the fifth hole, I noticed this guy really closing in on me. I was carrying my clubs. I won't do that again. That was brutal. And I hadn't played in a while. And this guy was closing in on me. He was an Asian guy. He's really fast. We get to the fifth hole and I stop and I say, hey, you want to join me? He said, yeah, I'll join you. And I let him do the honors, let him tee off. And we start walking. And he says, so, and I said, my name's Mike. And he said his name and I already forgot his name. I got it written down somewhere. But he said, what do you do for a living? Six, seven, eight, and nine, we talked about church. On the golf course. Anywhere you go, the bowling alley, there it is. You have opportunities. And he was very receptive. And guess what? On the ninth hole, which I parred, I had to add that. I said, hey, if you're ever in Tolono at First Baptist Church, come in and see us at 10 o'clock. I did an invite on the golf course. So now you'll know that I go there for spiritual recreation. Yeah, I like the way I frame that. I'm going to the golf course for spiritual reasons. Yeah. Well, I'm going with it, John. That's my go-to. I don't know if this guy made the putt. I can't remember. The park. What I'm trying to say is that wherever you are in life, a restaurant, a bank, anything, you have an opportunity right where you are to connect with people. Now, doesn't that open your world up a little bit? I love it when they ask me, what do you do for a living? Oh, jeez. I love it. I didn't love watching the U of I game last night. That was frustrating. That was called a sermon break to kind of wake you up again if you're falling asleep. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Axios. Axios. Pertaining to having a high level of degree of comprehension on merit or worth. Fully pleasing Him. Arteskua. Arteskua. That which is cause someone to be pleased with something. This is the whole Christian walk, I think, that we live in such a way that we're pleasing to God. Think about that this week when you go out. How can I live my life in such a way to please God? Yes, it is outwardly. I get that. But a lot of it's inwardly because the inwardly affects the outwardly. And so, just be careful how you live. And Warren Wiersbe said this, after all, our purpose in life is not to please ourselves. We're so good at that, aren't we? Pleasing ourselves. We're really good at that. But to please the Lord, we should walk worthy of the calling, Ephesians 4:1, and worthy of the gospel, Philippians 1:27, which means that we walk worthy of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:12. In short, we should walk to please God. I mean, that encompasses a lot of stuff. How am I going to handle this person at work? God, how are you going to help me react to this person in such a way that will honor you? We have to take ourselves out of the equation. This is not about us. The Christian walk has never been about us. It's about the one who redeemed us and paid for our sin. And that means I got to take a back seat. And I've got to live for Him. Ephesians 4:1 through 3, therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to walk worthy in the manner of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness. That's huge. Because a person that's in a right relationship with God will walk humbly. With all humility and with gentleness. Don't with people. That's a bad look for the kingdom of God. It's a bad look for Christians. And people will react to that and say, if that's what a Christian is, no thanks. Because there's really no daylight between that action and the world. With all patience, bearing with one another in love, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace. The Christian life must lower itself and realize that we are not the end-all and be-all in the world. It's not about us. And to please God, we have to project somebody that is approachable. Somebody that is real. Yeah. In the spiritual growth, 10b. Bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Bearing fruit. I mean, this is a big one too, I think. Bearing fruit, that means to produce results. One of the great verses for this is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is not this, anger, sorrow. And sometimes you can be sorry, but not patient with people. Snapping, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Talking down to them, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Or talking behind their back, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. Bible says if you have a problem, you go to the person one-on-one, work it out. Gentleness, not harshness. Self-control, I'm going to say what I want. That's somebody that is out of control. As believers, we got to rise above this. And I know you guys and gals do it well every week. I'm not saying you do it perfectly, and neither do I. But we got to be careful, and we got to spiritual growth producing every good work. Every good work. Don't worry, we're getting ready to, I see the runway, we're getting ready to land. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared before ordained that we should walk in them. The reason I put that verse in there is because when we leave the doors this week and we go out, we're going to come into opportunities, and as we are attuned spiritual and we're listening to the Holy Spirit, we'll be able to react. God has a roadmap of encounters in our lives. We have to be spiritually attuned to that. And react properly. I get it. We get mad times. And I know sometimes we lose it. And when that happens, and if that happens to you this week, go back to the person and say, I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have acted like that. Do you know what that does? Wow. Okay. Yep. Every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. The question is, how do we increase in the knowledge of God? Well, we have the Holy Spirit, but what about this? Read the Bible. Take notes. Really good notes. I've been watching. Just to make sure that you're taking. Read the Bible. You know they have Bible on CDs. I don't know if most cars now, the newers probably don't have it. But you got your iPhone and your Etch-a-Sketch. Whatever it's on. You can listen to it while you're driving to work or to the golf course for spiritual nourishment. Closing, Pray for spiritual wisdom. Pray. Praise God, repent, ask, and yield to the Holy Spirit. And then, as we close here, when you go out, walk worthy, trying to please Him. Just like you kids, you have moms and dads, you want to please your parents, do the same thing with God. And walk worthy.